The Lord has left only two ordinances for the church. They are the Lord's Supper and baptism. I have more than once taken great pains to explain the Lord's Supper, but it's high time that I took the same effort and explained baptism. I did so at great length in the first service, and you can always listen to that. I'm going to give you some information today. Please tune in and see if this is a tremendous help to you. What is it that these people just did? What is it that they were professing? Why did they do what they did? Stand with me, and I'm going to do the reading this morning, but let's stand in honor of the Word of God, and I will read it myself to be a little more expeditious. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we had been united together, in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. And you can be seated. Father, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word. Now, the task given to us as a New Testament church is very clear. It's called the Great Commission. We're supposed to teach everyone that will listen. We're supposed to baptize those, like you just saw, of those that are obedient and want to profess their faith and need to profess their faith. And then we are to teach them everything. Now, lots of what's in the Bible, according to Peter, is difficult, especially what Paul wrote. But this is one of those teachings in the Bible that is not. It's very simple and it's very clear. It's one of the simplest Bible themes that we can teach. What is baptism? What did they do? What is it? Well, let me just say the simplest form. It's a ceremony by which a person is immersed, dunked, or submerged into water. Now, I'm not giving you all the significance. I'm giving you the definition. It is a ceremony by which a person is immersed, dunked, or submerged into water. And from a physical viewpoint, that's what it is. They're just two words in the New Testament that are used. Four times the word is bapto, and it literally means to dip into or to dip like you were dyeing a garment. So you get the picture. You're dipped. And then the next word is the word baptizo, which is a derivative or an extension of that word. It's used most of the time in the New Testament. In fact, many. And it means to dip completely, totally submerge, immerse, dunk into water. So the terminology always refers to immersion or submerging in water. Now, there are great spiritual meanings to this, but right now I'm just giving you a definition. You say, why didn't the Bible, when they translated it, why didn't it say there where it uses the word baptism, why didn't it just use the word immerse or submerge? Well, I think there are two reasons for that. And the first one is that the word baptizo came to be to refer to the actual ceremony. In other words, this is a baptism. It's the title. This is what this ceremony is. It's a baptism. It's a ceremony, and we are observing it. But I think even more interestingly, I think that by the time that the translators got involved, that the word was not translated. It was transliterated, which means just the sound of the word was moved without giving the meaning. There were many other churches and many other modes of baptism being practiced. They did not want their translation to be, you know, just discarded because of the word immersion before they ever even looked at the rest of the translation. And the truth is, people held on to their traditions more than they held on to what God said. So I'm going to cut to the chase and say that baptize means to immerse. It is so obvious that this is what it means that one of the most famous theologians in history, John Calvin, who is involved in pretty much the root of the Presbyterian Church, who practices sprinkling for baptism, he said this: the word baptize means to immerse, and it is certain without doubt that immersion was the practice of the early church. Many examples of baptism in the New Testament where the people were carried to much water to be baptized. Matthew 3:6, John baptized at the river. Well, if you're going to pour, sprinkle, or put a dot on somebody's head, you don't need a river. Again, when Jesus was baptized, Matthew 3:16, he came up out of the water. Mark 1, all the country of Judea were going out to John to be baptized in the Jordan River. And then John 3:23, still speaking of John the Baptist, it says he was baptizing near the Jordan River because there was much water there. Why did he need much water? Well, because they're going to be immersing a lot of people. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8:38 was likewise baptized in water. He even made the suggestion. They were in a desert and they saw a pool, and he said, "What hinders me from being baptized?" And it goes on to talk about how that Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and as he was coming up out of the water, Philip was caught away at that point. So there was a baptism. It's crystal clear that it's a submerging ceremony. We go down in the water, we're dipped under, dunked, immersed, and lifted back out. And you say, "Well, Pastor, you're making a big deal of that, out of that. Is that important?" Yes. You say, "Why?" I'm getting to it. There are some baptisms in the Scripture that I'm not going to talk about today. I'm not going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to talk about the baptism of fire. I'm not going to talk about the baptism of suffering that Jesus referred to several times as he was going to the cross. Throughout history, there have been many examples of baptisms as an initiation. For instance, anybody that was a Gentile that wanted to become a Jew practiced what is called proselyte baptism. They had to go through some ceremonies and so on, but baptism was included in a three-step process that I won't explain except just to mention that the baptism was a symbolic way of going under the water, dying to their pagan lifestyle and coming into Judaism as they rose up out of the water. It was a beautiful picture, but it wasn't Christian baptism. I explained that a lot more in the first service. John's baptism, Acts 19:4. John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him who would come after him. You say, what is this baptism of repentance? John was preaching to Jews. The Jews had long since abandoned the covenant, became like the pagans around them. And even though they were God's chosen people, they were more like the Gentiles than they were like God's people. And so he told them, "You need to be baptized. You need to be baptized unto repentance because the Messiah is coming. You need to prepare the way of the Lord." The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all of the religious hierarchy were furious with John. They hated him. In fact, it cost him his head eventually because he preached this baptism of repentance. He called for them to turn from sin and iniquity, return to holiness. He baptized them in the Jordan River. You say, surely that is Christian baptism. It is not. Then Jesus was baptized. You say, "Well, what's that all about?" Well, Jesus' baptism, Matthew 3:15, was to fulfill all righteousness. You say, "What does that mean?" Well, he was inaugurating his ministry as a high priest. And all priests had to be washed, baptized, before they could enter into their ministry at 30 years old. And he fulfilled all the requirements. Remember, he didn't come to abrogate the law. He came to fulfill the law. And if he's going to be a high priest, our high priest, which he is even today, then he needs to fulfill the law. And he did it. But then further, he also was projecting and showing and prophesying what his death was going to be. He was going to die, he was going to be buried, and then he was going to be raised again. And he set the mode so that we know exactly what it is about. And then there's believer's baptism. Now, you write down these things very quickly because I'm going to move through them quickly. What is this? Why should a believer be baptized? Now, I'm speaking to a house full of people. I want you to hang on to every word, and there is no intent to offend. There is all full intent to inform. So please listen to the Word of God as we share it with you this morning. The first thing is this, why should a believer be baptized? And first of all, because it's the obedience to a command. I believe that many people today take baptism lightly. The church has been weakened because we take baptism lightly. You say, "Well, why would the church be weakened?" Because if we don't take the first step of obedience seriously, when do we get serious about obeying the Lord in our life? And what I've observed is people who don't want to get baptized, they also don't want to do a lot of the other things that the Lord wants them to do. It's the first step of obedience. Let me get you to say that with me. What is baptism? It is the what? The first step of obedience. It's so important. Now, we were told to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them. Jesus gave a command. It's clearly the Great Commission. We're supposed to baptize. That's the command of the church. The Holy Spirit commands individuals to be baptized. And on the specimen day, the beginning of the church, 3,000 people heard the gospel. 3,000 people repented and believed. 3,000 people got baptized. And 3,000 people continued. What a day. Amazing, amazing day. And so I want to say to you that non-compliance to this step of obedience is rampant. It is widespread. You say, what do you mean? Well, there's just loads of people who have come to faith in Jesus and they believe in Him, but they have never taken step one to stand and say, like these folks did, I'm a believer in the one who died and was buried and rose again and looked for me to follow Jesus. They've not done that. And why is it? Let me give you several thoughts. One, ignorance. No clear teaching. Nobody stood up and said, this is what the Bible says that we're supposed to do. Well, we won't be able to use that anymore after today, okay? Ignorance won't work. Number two, pride. You say, well, why would you say that? Well, they didn't obey at the first, and they're too proud to do it now. It would be humbling to step into the baptismal pool after all this time. Next, indifference. Just indifferent to the whole idea. No big deal. People that ignore the command to be baptized routinely ignore other commands as well. How about this one? Defiance. This is the one that's so irritating. They refuse to because to get up in front of a congregation to indicate their submission to the Lordship of Jesus and joy of and their joy in knowing Him, it means that they don't want to go on record to say, look for me to follow Christ. There's stuff in my life I'm not ready to give up. Unsaved. You say, what? Well, there's a lot of people that don't get it, not worried about it, and because you've never been born again truly. You've not had the Spirit of God give you the new birth, and you don't even have the compunction or conviction to do such a thing. So obedience. Number two, what is this? Why should we should be baptized? It's an identification with a person. Of course, the person is Jesus Christ. Romans 6:3, it says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We are baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:27 reiterates, it says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We are being baptized. Now, I'm going to speak more directly to that in a moment of what it means to be in Christ, but let me point this out. Baptism upon salvation is the way that we claim Christ publicly. We claim Him. It is so crucial. We say that we are not ashamed to be owned by Him, and we are not ashamed to own Him personally. You know, when we get married, we make a show of it in a ceremony. We wear a ring to point out we wear a ring to point out that we are spoken for and we belong to someone else and someone else belongs to us. Whenever somebody takes the oath and enlists in a branch of the military, they're given an identifying uniform and they wear it. Now, although these passages in Romans and Galatians are dry passages, you say, what does that mean? They're not talking about water baptism. However, water baptism pictures, and that's the mode, this is the ceremony that Christ gave us to picture what is a spiritual event. In Romans chapter 6, where we're reading here, there's no water in this passage. This is talking about the Holy Spirit of God baptizing us, immersing and submerging us into the body of Christ. The same with the Galatians passage. And so here's what we say symbolically in baptism. I have believed in, trust in, and now belong to Jesus who died and was buried and rose again for me. Now, folks, if trusting Christ puts me into the kingdom of God, and if the local church is an outpost of the kingdom of God, then public baptism is the passport that shows that we belong, the evidence of belonging. Now, by baptism, we identify ourselves as part of God's family. We're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit into Christ and into His family. Now, we are the bride of Christ, the Bible says. Now, imagine this. Imagine a bride that wants all the benefits, provisions, protections, love, and caring of a marriage, but does not want to carry the husband's name nor wear his ring. Jesus said in Mark 8:38, whoever is ashamed of me And of my words in this adulterous generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. It will be like this. Yeah, I know George here, but he was ashamed of me when he was on earth, and I'm a little bit ashamed of him too. I don't want that to be said about me as I come in to the Lord's presence. Obedience, identification, and then third, a declaration of a rebirth. A declaration of a rebirth. This is so obvious and it's redundant to mention it. Yet look at the passage again in verse number 4. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So when one comes to faith in Jesus, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. And then we are raised to walk in a new life. So what did Jesus tell Nicodemus, the religious ruler who came to talk to him at night? He said, Nicodemus, look, you must be born again because it's a new birth, a spiritual birth, a birth of a different kind. And the way that we tell of our new birth and talk about our new birth is we stand up and say, I've been born into the family of God. Now, this one is extremely important. It's obedience, it's identification, it's a declaration, and then this is huge. We don't talk about this enough, but it may be the most important point. It is speaking of our union with Christ. Look at verse number 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. I love that portion of that passage. For he who has died. You see, in Adam we sinned. And in Adam we were dead, but in Christ, because of faith, we've been made alive and we are in him. This is so incredibly, incredibly important. Listen to these other two passages. Colossians 2, verse 12 and 13. Jot that down on your page. Buried with him in baptism, into which also you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having been forgiven all of your trespasses. You know this verse. Many of you can quote it. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Folks, he loved you and he gave himself for you. And you've been crucified with him. You say, I don't get that part. Well, I could dig into this morning, but I want you to understand the major reason we are secure is this. And I want you to answer me this question. For whom did Christ die? You can answer me. All right. For whom did Christ die? All right. And then for whose sins did he bear? Mine. And for whom did he rise? For me. And I am crucified with Christ, right? Galatians 2:20. I died in him. I was buried in him. I rose in him to walk in newness of life. Now, I want you to follow me very carefully. Make sure you get this. This may seem deep. It's the deepest part of the sermon, but I want you to get it because it's so vital. A person being baptized is giving a spiritual truth in a physical form. We're broadcasting a spiritual truth in a physical form about what has happened to us. The moment that you put your faith in Christ, you became a Christian. Not when you get baptized, but when you say yes to Jesus, I believe. I'm a sinner, I'm separated, and I believe in you. You became a Christian. By supernatural, sovereign, divine, and spiritual miracle, God puts you in Christ. Listen to these words. And you die at the cross, and you rise to walk in newness of life in his resurrection. Your sins, now please pay attention, your sins carry you to Calvary. You say, I wasn't at Calvary. Yes, you were. Your sins carried you to Calvary. Isaiah chapter 53 says it was our sins, our iniquities. That's what took him to Calvary. Our sins carried you to Calvary where the atonement was made. Your sins carried you to the grave where Jesus was buried. And praise God, your sins were left at the cross and in the grave with Jesus because we have now risen with him to walk in newness of life. You see, you died in Christ at Calvary. You were buried with Christ in that tomb, praise God, that's now empty. And because he rose again, in him we rise. And listen, it's not about what I do every day that's making sure that I'm on my road to heaven. It gives evidence that I am, but it doesn't determine it. What determines I'm on my road to heaven is the fact that I am in Christ Jesus. Oh, it is so incredibly, incredibly important. And that's why it is so important for us to understand the mode of baptism, because we're picturing our death with him, our resurrection with him, our new life now no longer hindered by the sin debt. Pastor, I thought you said this was easy. It is. Believe and be saved and obey the first commandment. So there's obedience, there's identification, there's a declaration, there's union, and finally, everybody gets to be a preacher. You say, what? Everybody gets to be a preacher, a sermon without words, because when you stand in the baptismal waters, although we give testimonies, the biggest thing that happens is the picture that you project. Baptism is a teaching aid. It's an object lesson, and God loves symbols and pictures and illustrations and parables and analogies. He used circumcision in the Old Testament to point to original sin. He used the sacrifices in the Old Testament to point to the fact that we keep sinning and the wages of sin is death. He used the Passover in the Old Testament where they ate the funny herbs and the bland bread and the same meal every year at the same time because he wanted them to remember their deliverance, the deliverance of their forefathers from Egypt. And so with the ending of the old covenant, all of those pictures are gone and the Lord has left us with two ordinances, the Lord's table or the Lord's supper and baptism. The Lord's table is a physical picture of the death and sacrifice of Christ for our sins. And baptism is a physical picture of the death and burial and new birth that occurs when one puts his faith in the Savior. It's an object lesson. So when you do this, what you saw this morning, you heard words from their lips, but you saw a vivid picture of what they believe. They believe in the one who died and was buried and who rose again. Come on, folks, do it with me. Everybody with your hand. Everybody believe in the one who died and was buried and who rose again to walk in newness of life. Oh, it is so incredible. And I could go on and on, and I'm just flipping through pages here. And Pastor, what's the relation of immersion to salvation? Some people say you have to be baptized to be a Christian. And if you're not baptized, you're not a Christian. You're not saved. What is the relationship? Well, the relationship to baptism to salvation is the relationship of obedience to salvation. Having said that, we enter into obedience whenever we get saved. And baptism was the immediate and inseparable indicator of salvation. It's almost automatic in the Scripture because salvation produces obedience. And so believers on day one, we're obedient to be baptized. On Pentecost, 3,000 believed. On Pentecost, 3,000 got baptized. And after Pentecost, 3,000 continued. You know, we'd have a fit today if we had a service where we had 100 professions of faith and 10 baptisms and 5 of them committed to follow Jesus no matter where he went. We'd think that was the greatest thing on earth. They had 3,000, 3,000, and 3,000. Amen. You see, God intends for us to take him seriously, his word seriously. He wants us to follow him with all of our heart. And everybody there was added to the roll of the first church of Jerusalem. And that's God's standard. It's his command. The price was high at Pentecost. Nobody who was getting baptized that day was half-hearted. They weren't a half-hearted convert. They had just crucified Jesus. That might be what's in store for them if they make the powers that be too upset. Well, people say to me, Pastor, do you have to be baptized to get to heaven? You know, the thief on the cross didn't get baptized. Okay, that's right. If you want to use that and say, I don't really need to be baptized because the thief on the cross didn't. Well, then there's two options. We can live in disobedience and not get baptized, or we can be crucified like the thief on the cross. Now, we're supposed to be baptized. And so every treatment of salvation in the Bible makes it clear that it's by grace through faith plus nothing. No works, no grace, no works, only through grace. Baptism is the demonstration of real faith, real transformation, which happens and results in obedience. But the first act is faith in Jesus. Baptism doesn't make you holy, does not make you, doesn't save you, does not secure you, doesn't provide some ongoing power for you. But what it does do is demonstrate this. I'm a believer and I want to be obedient. Pastor, why is there so much confusion? I'm not even going to get into all of these. There's a lot of confusion because people take tradition over the teaching of Scripture. They take tradition over the teaching of Scripture. Now, in the first service, I went through a lot of those things, but I'm not going to. So people ask me this all the time. Pastor, I was baptized as an infant. Pastor, I was baptized when I was young, didn't have a clue what it was about, but my mother wanted me to do it. Do I need to be baptized again? I could go into all of those things this morning, but let me just say this. When people say, Phil, should I be rebaptized? I'll say, nope, you need to be baptized the first time. Because if you were not baptized according to the New Testament, if you were not immersed in water after a conscious commitment of your life to Jesus, after you became saved, then you need to be baptized, period. Because whatever you did before was not baptism. It was something somebody did on you and for you, but not something you did in a conscious surrender of obedience to the Lord who saved you. So if you've never been baptized, you can't claim ignorance anymore. You're left with pride, or you just don't want to humble yourself, or indifference, it's not important, or defiance, you're cultivating a sin in your life you don't want to give up, or perhaps you've just never been saved, and therefore you don't have the encouraging power of the Holy Spirit to motivate you to do such a thing. I'm going to stop there. There's so much more I would like to add, but time is gone. Would you bow your heads and let's ask the Lord to bless the teaching this morning. Father, this has been much more of teaching than preaching, but I pray, Father, that you would help apply the word to our life. Thank you for these incredible testimonies of believers who have stepped out in obedience to you and been baptized to show that they have believed. Now they are ready to follow. Lord, I pray that you would motivate in the hearts of those that are here. Maybe there's someone here that is not saved. I pray that you draw them to yourself. And for those that are here that have been saved and have yet to take this first step of obedience, please encourage them, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.